One of the things I've realized over the years, long after I've been in the nursery and landscape business, was still seeing people around this area that I dealt with years ago, as I start to forget their names, I never forget their faces. Faces are a lot easier to remember than names. When we see people, we recognize them. Sometimes we feel embarrassed. We don't even remember their name. Well, we know who they are. We know that we know them. We'll stand there and talk to them, and when we turn around and walk away, we realize and admit to ourselves, I don't have a clue who that was. But we do recognize them because of their face. One of the things that I want to talk about this morning is recognizing temptation's face. Temptation is something that is hard to explain. It's something that is consistent throughout the history of humanity. It's in everyone's life. It's something we have to deal with day in and day out. And it's a little easier to deal with when we recognize its face when it confronts us. In the fourth chapter of Matthew's Gospel, we read about the temptation of Jesus. If you know anything about Matthew, who was surnamed Levi, he was a tax collector, whom Jesus called as one of his disciples, and he writes in his Gospel about Jesus being the King and the Messiah. He begins his Gospel with the lineage of Jesus down through the years to make a strong foundation and case for Jesus' Jewish roots, because the understanding amongst the Jewish people was the Messiah, or their promised King, was going to come from the line of David. But what Matthew does throughout his Gospel in presenting Jesus as the King and as the Messiah is tell us the stories of how this Messiah, this Savior, this King, overcame everything in life. If he was to really be the Messiah, the Son of God, as the prophets had foretold, he was going to have to be special. He was going to have to be able to overcome all of the enemies. And the ultimate enemy was Satan. The Jews believed in Satan. The Bible taught about Satan in the Old Testament. Satan was there in the Garden of Eden. They believed that he was their adversary, more in terms of Satan's will to tear apart God's nation of chosen people, or Israel. And their hope was that the Messiah would come and defeat all enemies and restore those people. But we can see some things here in the fourth chapter, in the beginning of the fourth chapter of Matthew's Gospel, about temptation that helps you and I every day in our lives. First of all, we can see that in this story of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness or the desert, there were four people involved. There was the Holy Spirit, there was Satan, there was Jesus, and there was the angels. But I want you to see, when it came down, when push came to shove, when temptation bore its fruit, there were two people involved, and that was Jesus and Satan. And that's usually the way temptation confronts us. It's a personal attack on you by the adversary, which the Bible clearly says is the devil. When you're confronted by temptation, it's a personal attack on what you believe. Now, when we compare what happens here with Jesus in the wilderness with what originally happened in the Garden of Eden, we remember in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were told that they could eat of all the fruit, all the trees in the garden except the one in the center, which was the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The personal attack was the serpent came and attacked Eve. Came to Eve and says, it's no big deal, go ahead. Doubt God's word, you're not going to die. No. It's the same way with us. It was the same way with Jesus. Satan comes into our lives, confronts us in a situation, and tries to get us to doubt the truth of what we believe and what we stand for as Christians. And he usually does it when we are in a very vulnerable place. You see, in the Garden of Eden, they had everything. So Satan pointed to the one thing and told Eve, you need to have that. In the desert, Jesus had nothing. So Satan attacked him and said, "You need all of this. Don't you want all this?" You see, when we have that personal attack of temptation, it either comes in two ways or two vulnerable places in our lives. Either we have everything and we think we need nothing, therefore we reject God because we've got it all. And Satan says, "Look at you. Look at how far you've come in life. Look at all you have. You don't need God." Or else, the attack comes when we have nothing and he says, "Don't you want all this? Don't you want all this? Look at how they're living over there. Look at what they have and you don't. Look at that on TV. Look at that on the internet. Don't you want all that?" Satan attacks us when we are most vulnerable, either when we have everything and need nothing, or when we have nothing and we want everything. That was the writing in Proverbs chapter 30. Do you remember anything about the oracles? Vagar. "Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of God." So, when temptation comes into our lives, it's a personal attack on you personally when you're in a vulnerable place, and most vulnerable to believe a lie. In 1 Peter, Peter says that the adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Love to watch my cats when you pull the mice around the house for them to chase, or they love to chase the little laser light as you shine it around your house. Watch them outside as they pounce on bugs and things in the yard, little mice. They're prowling around the yard. They're down flat. They're hidden. They're trying to conceal themselves. And when that thing is in the most vulnerable position, the personal attack comes and the cats pounce. In Job, God says to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And Satan says to God, roaming through the earth, going back and forth. That's the way our adversary is. He's roaming around the earth, going back and forth, seeking someone to devour. And when you're in that most vulnerable place, that's when he's going to appear as a wolf in sheep's clothing, as a messenger of light. Now, there's some principles here that we have to understand this morning as we see Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. The Spirit led Jesus into the desert. We say, why? We say, why did God allow Satan in the Garden of Eden? And the reason is, God knew His Son. He knew humanity. He knew the end result. He knew sin and evil would destroy itself. But He led His Son into the desert to be tempted by the devil. This was just after He had been baptized, and God said, "This is My Son. This is My Son, whom I love, and with Him I'm well pleased." And God was about to do an eternal battle through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and you see, He was hungry. He was like the great prophets Moses and Elijah, who had fasted on the mountains. Here He was, God's Son, God's great prophet. He was hungry. And the tempter came to Him and said, and what Matthew's trying to do here, he's trying to show us the humanity, the humanness of Jesus, God's Son that was baptized, is now in the desert. He's in that vulnerable place, having nothing at all. And Satan, the tempter, comes to Him and says, If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And what's Jesus say? It is written. You see the difference? When that attack comes on you in a vulnerable place, it's always going to be in the form of, hey, if trying to cause you to doubt the truth. Jesus says that it is written, man doesn't live by bread alone. He lives on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. And again, the devil says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, because it's written, he'll command his angels concerning you. They'll lift you up in their hands so you'll not strike your foot against the stone. But Jesus again says, it is written, don't put the Lord your God to the test. The devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he says, all this I'll give you if you'll bow down, if you will bow down to me and worship me. As if Satan had the power to give all that. You see, Satan doesn't have the authority to give you the world. That's why we need to doubt when temptation comes into our face and says, you can have all this. That's not temptation's authority. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, because it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So the devil left him and the angels came and attended him. Now there's some principles here that we have to take with us this morning. First of all, it's the devil who's the one who tempts us. The devil is the one who tempts us. If you deny that the devil even exists, you are way out in left field biblically. From the very first pages of Genesis till the book of Revelation, the devil is real. He is a person. He is not a power. He is a fallen angel. He is more powerful than humankind because he is on a different level of created beings than you and I are. And he tempts us. He tempts us in every way. He tempts us in our marriages. He tempts us in our homes. He tempts us at our workplaces. He tempts us when we're alone. He tempts us when we're with other people. He tempts us in the pulpit on Sunday morning. He tempts us in church on Sunday morning. He tempts us everywhere, every hours of the day. There's no time that he is not ready to pounce. Someone might say, well, I don't really have a problem with temptation. I feel like I got things under control. I don't think I really have a problem with temptation. Well, when we think like this, it's time to come down from Mount Pride. And it scares me a little bit. Because when people start saying, well, I don't really have any temptations, I don't really think there's anything that I'm tempted with, I look at them and I say, boy, isn't that something? Evidently, the devil figures he's already got you in some way or another. Wycliffe says, the higher the hill, the greater the wind. The devil's the one who tempts us. No one is exempt from temptation. He'll come and pounce when we're in a vulnerable place. That vulnerable place might be sexually, it might be financially, it might be in our marital situation, it might involve time management. It might involve anger. It might involve our taxes, preparing our taxes. It might involve slander and gossip. Temptation might pounce on us digitally. You say, what's that mean? When you're watching that computer screen, I hate pop-ups. When you're on your personal device, do you think Satan's not there out on the World Wide Web and out there in cyberspace somewhere getting ready to pounce when you're texting, when you're talking? There is no place that we can hide. Thirdly, temptation seeks to reason with us. Look at how Satan was reasoning with Jesus. Ah, if you are, oh come on, if you really are the Son of God, well, Matthew just gets done telling us that Jesus was baptized and God's voice said, you know, you're my son, this is my son with whom I'm well pleased. And now Satan says, ah, if you really are. You see what he does? He messes with our minds and tries to tell us it's not really like it is. And what he does, he twists the truth. He starts to twist and contort things to make us believe, well, let's see. Drinking alcohol's okay. They did it in the Bible. Paul told Timothy, drink a little wine. Right? That's the number one excuse I hear an alcoholic say. Well, there's a big difference in truth and twisted truth, right? But that's what Satan does in our lives. He tells us, go ahead. Go ahead. It's all right. But Jesus corrects Satan by saying, no, no. It's this way. It's not that way. It is this way. It is as it is written. Because you see, the foundation for overcoming temptation is the Word of God. That's why it is so necessary and vitally important that we know this. Because the adversary knows it. He's been studying it for thousands and thousands of years. And he knows exactly where he can get us. We need to know this. We have to know it. So when he comes and says, nah, it's okay, go ahead, and he paints a pretty picture for us, we can say, no, no, that's not the way it is. This is the way it is. It is this way. The scripture Jesus uses, in fact, is the Old Testament, and now we even have a greater, more complete revelation in the New Testament. But Jesus uses the scripture referring to the wilderness wanderings of the Israelites. Remember when they were hungry and they complained against God and God fed them with manna? Jesus says, man doesn't live on bread alone, but by the Word of God, by what God says. And God says, He will provide for us. Secondly, he refers again to Deuteronomy chapter 6, that we're not supposed to test the Lord. We can't presume that we can use the Scriptures against God to say what I'm doing is okay. Because as the people complained against God and said, well, you said you were going to save us. Here we are out in the desert. We have no water. So God provided water from the rock and named the place Massa because the people complained against God. Do you know where the one place the Bible says or tells the Israelites to test God? Is in their tithing. The only time we're told to test God is in our tithing. God says, go ahead, test me. Test me in this. You give all that you have and I'll open the floodgates for you. Thirdly, he refers to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. And the command of God to the people when they would possess the promised land. Worship God and worship God alone. Don't resort to idolatry. So Jesus, using the Old Testament, says to Satan, no, it's not that way. You don't have the power to give me that. God says it is this way. So how do we deal with the temptation when it comes into our own lives? We recognize that it's temptation. Okay, what do we do about it? There was a little girl who said that when Satan comes knocking on the door of her heart, she sends Jesus to answer the door. Satan says, whoops, I got the wrong house. And he moves on. We said, why did Jesus tempt Satan? Or why did Satan tempt Jesus? Why did Satan tempt the Son of God? Because Satan knew, as he had entrapped and ensnared Adam, he knew that he could secure the souls in the fires of hell if he could entrap the Messiah and the Savior. But you see, the victory was Jesus. Because Jesus is the Son of God. He's the only one who can resist Satan in such a way that Satan flees and has no power, and had no power over him. And you see, it's in him that we have that victory, because we're reaching higher than Satan's authority, to a higher authority, and pleading with him that we might have the victory over temptation. And that victory assures us that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the King, that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Savior, that Jesus is the conqueror of temptation, that Jesus is the Lord and Master over all creation, including Satan, because Satan was a created angel. And if the devil is the tempter, and the Bible says he is, and Jesus has the power to overcome temptation, and the Bible says he does, then surely I want Jesus in my life. No, surely I need Jesus in my life at all times. I want to close by reading to you from chapter 2 and chapter 4 of Hebrews. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, speaking of Jesus in the human flesh. He was made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He's able to help those who are being tempted. And again, the writer says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold firmly to that faith that we profess, because we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. We have one who's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he's without sin. So we can approach the throne of grace with confidence and receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You see, we can't say to Jesus, you don't know what it's like, Jesus. And that's the part I like. Jesus knows what it's like. He's been here. He's been in my shoes. He's been in your shoes. He knows temptation's face. And I pray that when you see temptation's face, you recognize it for what it is. And you recognize that there's only one help and one hope, and that you run to him, because his word says, don't eat the cheese. That you resist Satan and you get away with the victory in Christ Jesus. God, we do thank you that you showed us the strength and the power that your Son, the one in whom you love and are proud of, you showed us the victory that he has over Satan. It's not wrong to have bread and food. It's not wrong to have positions of power. It's not wrong to even question you, God. But it is wrong to doubt you. It is wrong to doubt your word. And it is wrong to do things that Satan tempts us to do that's against your word. Help us to continue to learn your word that we might better know it and be able to say to temptation, when we're faced with temptation, it's this way. In Jesus' name, amen. Our closing hymn this morning is number 526. When you find it, let's turn together and stand.